As I was thinking about this morning and going out and delivering the cookies, it was just a fun time. I think it's just nice to be able to do something for someone else, even something simple and little like that, and to see people coming together and cooking and putting the things together, and then those that went out and delivered them, it was just a neat time. I think some people are probably afraid we're going to knock on doors and have to talk to people, so that maybe kept some of you wanting from doing that, but we quietly just put them on the doors because we realized the worst thing would be is wake someone up and have them mad at us because we're giving them cookies. So we didn't want that to have happened. So I think it went off pretty well. Think with me on what you enjoy so much about Christmas. What are some of the things that come to your mind that you enjoy about it? Obviously, one of the greatest thing is the fact that it represents Jesus, the Son of God, coming to this earth for us. And he came because of our sin problem, right? He came because, as Pastor Duane talked about, we can't save ourselves. We needed Jesus to come. And Jesus was willing to do that, to deal with an issue that we couldn't deal with ourselves, and that is our sin, and to be forgiven and to be right with God. We needed Jesus to come and do that for us. And he did. And his coming enables us to have peace with God. There's a song of peace on earth and goodwill to all men. And that's the good news we have to share, isn't it? That Jesus does bring peace with God, the Father. And he's done that through his life. And as wonderful as the Christmas story is, it's so wonderful because our sin is so bad, right? Because it took only Jesus could fix the problem. It took the Son of God to be able to come to set us free from our bondage of sin, to set us free from guilt and shame by coming to him and being forgiven of all our sins. And as you look at that and you think about it, it's pretty obvious sin in our world. We see it every day. It's interesting right now, the focus that seems to be in the news a lot is the focus of men and how they've been treating women in the marketplace. And the needing to be held accountable to that. And I, for one, am so thankful that this is an issue that's finally being dealt with. And that men have to be held accountable for how they've been mistreating women. And there needs to be consequences for that. I think that's awesome. And I'm so thankful for that. But that's just one of many sins in our world. And that's just what's the focus right now that needs to be dealt with. But there are many others that we could name off and we wouldn't have any problem focusing upon and identifying those. But to me, that just tells us this is why the message of Christmas, the message of Jesus coming for our sins to die for us, is still every bit as relevant today as it was when it first happened. Because sin is every bit as present today as it was back then. And what is so cool about our study that we're in Philippians right now is in Philippians chapter 2, and I encourage you to turn there because we're going to stand in a minute and read a section. In that passage that we're looking at, verses 2, 5 through 8, it's talking about Jesus coming to this earth and what was true of him. And what we're going to see this morning, I'm going to highlight three different aspects of the mind of Christ. What was true of Christ for him to be willing to come and to die for us on the cross, for him to take on humanity and come to this earth. What are three things that are true of him? Because as we look at the passage here, it talks about we are to have the mind of Christ, and that's what he calls us to. And we want to look at, well, what is the mind of Christ? What are three things that are true of him that caused him to be willing to come to this earth? Because he is our hero. Jesus is the hero of this world. He is the one we need. He is the one that's done it all for us. And so as we look at this, we're going to identify these three things and say, okay, God, we're supposed to be like you. Now, in what ways do we need to be growing also in these three areas? So with that in mind, I'd like you to stand with me as you hopefully have turned to Philippians chapter 2. I'm just going to read verses 5 through 8. Actually, I'll start with verse 4. And let's see what it says about Jesus and what was true of him. Verse 4 of Philippians 2. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's pray. Father, as we look to your word now, we ask that you speak to us, that you reveal what it is you want to say to each and every one of us. We're here for a purpose, and you want to speak to us. You are the living and active God. Open our hearts now. May we not hinder your spirit from moving in us. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. We see there in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is in yours in Christ Jesus, saying, hey, we need to have the mind of Christ. So what do we see are three things that contributed that he was willing to do in order to come to this earth and to pay for our sins. The first one we see, and I do have a little outline there, if you want to take some notes, was number one, he was willing to relinquish. Willing to relinquish. I like the word relinquish. I don't think I've ever used it in an outline. I think I don't use that word very often. The word relinquish means, if you look it up, and I just looked it up, it says this, literally, to voluntarily cease to keep or claim to give up. And that's what Jesus has done. He has voluntarily done some things, given them some things up for us. He has relinquished things. Do any of us like relinquishing? I don't think in general we do. We are known for holding on to things. We are known for never letting go, to hang tough. You know, almost the concept of persevere. Yeah, I don't want to relinquish. Relinquish? I don't think so. But that's the mind of Christ. So let's look at that. Now, I'm going to admit to you, one of the TV shows I like watching, I record things on TV, and one of the shows I like watching is on the History Channel, American Pickers. Okay. If you don't know what American Pickers is, it has Frank and Mike who go out across the country and they go to people's properties and they buy what they call rusty gold from these people. And junk that people have that they somehow realize they can resell it and make some money on it. And so they go all around the country doing this. And there's a couple things that blow me away with this show. The first is how much junk people have. Oh my goodness. You come to properties and they have warehouses and they open them up and it is packed. And I'm going, my goodness, where do you get all this junk? And then the second thing that amazes me is Frank and Mike are going through all this stuff and they'll find something and they'll pull this thing out and it's rusty. It's got, you know, cobwebs on it and dust all over it. And they'll hold it up and they say, hey, how much do you want for this? And I said, oh, I forgot I even had that. Of course you forgot. You have the warehouses full of stuff. And they'll go, no, it's not for sale. And I'm going, are you kidding me? It's like, how much junk do you have? And you're not willing to sell this thing you didn't even know you had? Oh, that means a lot to you. I don't want to sell that. And they'll go through things and they'll go pointing out one thing after another. Some people just don't want to sell much. Oh no, I want to keep that. I want to keep that. And I go, and this is ridiculous. But somehow I'm fascinated by it. So I don't know why. But think about this. I wonder how often that happens to us, inside of us, with the Spirit of God. Where we're talking about waiting upon Him, right? Calling upon Him as we go to His Word, as we're going in prayer, saying, God, you move. You do whatever you need to do. Waken me up. Enliven me again. Give me that passion for you. And we're waiting upon God to move in our spirits and to teach us and show us and do whatever He needs to do. And hopefully you're doing that. And in the process of Him doing that, I imagine the Holy Spirit going through our heart and our lives, and He's saying, oh, here it is. And He pulls something up, and it's old, and it's rusty, and it's been a part of your life forever. And He says, what about this? Are you ready to get rid of this? Are you ready to relinquish this? And this thing is something that's not of God. It doesn't bring glory and honor to Him, but it hinders your relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit is holding it up, saying, you know, Jesus has already paid for this. It's really His. You need to give it over to Him. Are you willing to give it to Him to relinquish this? You know what we do sometimes. Oh, I forgot about that. No, I think I'm going to keep, you know, that's been too much apart. That's going to be too hard to give up. I'm too comfortable. Not that one. And if we don't want to give it up, He won't take it from us. It's okay. And then we wonder, why isn't God more alive in my life? I've been praying, yeah, and He's been holding things up. And we say, I don't want to relinquish that. Let's go to something else that I really don't care about. No. How often do we do the same thing in our hearts? Jesus has paid for it all. He wants to get rid of these things. Are we willing to open up our hearts and say, okay, whatever you find that needs to go, take it. That is so easy to say. And we would say, oh yeah, that's what I want, that's what I want. Yeah, right. You know, we want that until He identifies something specific, saying, oh, not that one. There's lots of other choices. Pick some. You know, God knows what we need to deal with when, right? His time is always right. Are we willing to let us to do that? And you look at the model of Jesus' mind. In His mind, He was willing to relinquish. Now, the huge difference between what Jesus relinquishes and what we're to relinquish is the things that Jesus relinquishes are holy and they are good. There's nothing wrong with them. But they get in the way of Him being able to die for our sins. And so even though they're holy and the good, He relinquishes, gives up willingly things in order to be our Savior. And look at some of the things we see in verse 6 that He relinquishes, that He gives up for you and for me, willingly. Verse 6, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant. One of the things He relinquished, He gave up His rightful place and position of equality with the Father and became a helpless babe. He was completely helpless when He was born. It's like every human baby is. He grew up unknown. People didn't think He was a Son of God, think He was just okay. Maybe they even thought Jesus was a little different because He didn't have the attitude. Maybe some of the other kids did. Seemed to always do what mom and dad asked. Maybe His parents were the ones who revered Him because they knew who He was. And He did this willingly. Relinquished His heavenly position and the honor that is due Him. And I don't think we have a clue of how hard that would have been. He's going to the earth to hear to those He created and live in obscurity most of His life. When He's used to being bowed down in worship. He relinquished His position as Lord and instead became a servant of mankind. Think about how His ministry went. He traveled around preaching, repent, turn to God. He's healing people. People are coming to Him. Once they realize, oh, this guy can heal. And then they're coming to Him. And it's not like He sets an appointment. Oh, I'm too busy right now. No, you need to schedule. I'm 3 months out right now. So let's. No, no. When they come, what's He do? He heals them. He serves them in doing that. And in doing that, what also happens is He gets criticism. He gets accused of things because He's hanging out with some people that are kind of shady. He gets accused of being a drunkard because, he goes to these celebrations and there's wine flowing there. And he got accused of being a glutton because, boy, he's always going to feasts and celebrations with people. I think he probably eats too much, so he's accused of that. He gets accused of casting out demons in the power of Satan. And all the while, Jesus relinquished His right as Lord, instead became a servant. See, the servants have no rights, so He doesn't say anything. He refuses to defend Himself, as a servant has no rights and would not defend themselves. He lets them treat His body as a slave that had no right to their body, but is. And He allowed us to beat Him. He allowed us to whip Him, to strike Him. And the ultimate act of relinquishing was allowing us to crucify Him on that cross. The ultimate act of relinquishing, of being treated as a common criminal, and he was the only human being who never sinned. And yet he was killed because he told the truth. Yeah, I am the Son of God. I am equal with the Father. And because he told the truth is why they killed him. He relinquished because he knew that this was necessary for him to be the Savior. If people knew he was the Son of God and he made his glory known and it was shining forth from him, everyone would have bowed down and worshipped him and no one would have crucified him and he wouldn't have died for our sins. He needed to relinquish that so the people would turn and the religious leaders would cast their vote to have him killed. In one sense, I think him just coming to this earth was his first death. Because all that he gave up, all that he relinquished, all that he, in a sense, died to, heaven and its presence and the glory and the honor that was due him, he died to all that. He relinquished it all because of you and me and because of our sin. While we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. So that was his first death, and his second death, I believe, is the one where he physically died on the cross. The mind of Jesus was one of relinquishment for what is best, for the greatest need we had, and that was for our sins to be paid for, so we could be forgiven. And it was all for our benefit. That's the Jesus we know. That's the Jesus we worship and follow. He relinquished so much for us. The next time you're ready to complain about something, think, that's too much, that's too hard, I don't want to do that. Think, well, wait a second, what did Jesus relinquish for me? How does this compare? Lord, forgive me and help me to do what is right and what is best. I encourage you to try this. If this happens before Christmas or sometime around Christmas, maybe after Christmas, when someone asks you the question, maybe someone asks the question, what comes to your mind when you think of Christmas? I encourage you, try this. Relinquishment. What? What do you mean relinquishment? Then you have a chance to explain, hey, because Jesus voluntarily gave up so much for me in coming to this earth. Man, that's what I think about with Christmas. Jesus relinquishing. I'll give you some great conversation. I promise you they'll want to know what the heck you mean when you say relinquishment. Chance to talk about our Lord. How awesome would that be? Now, Jesus sets the example. He models it to us. He's our hero. He's the one we want to have the mind of Christ. We want to have his mind. Does he ask the same of us? I'm going to show you some passages here. Passages I'm sure you've heard many times before. But I want you to try and look at them in a fresh way and say, okay, what are they really saying? Because these are tough verses when you look at, and these are the words of Jesus, whom we want to model our hero, right? We want to be like our hero. We want to have the mind of Christ. Look at some of these verses here. Jesus speaking. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me forever. Who would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. John 12:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. When you look at these, is it just me or are these pretty extreme and radical statements that Jesus is asking of you and me? Does it get much more extreme than this? More radical than this? And these are just Jesus' words. I don't even have to say anything more about them, do I? I mean, they're self-explanatory. I I mean, you look back and that's where anyone who does not renounce all, He's talking about relinquishing, isn't he? Relinquish all. How willing are we to take these words seriously? This is hard. I can't do it. You can't do it. God's got to work in us. See, this is why we're waiting upon God. Say, God, you got to move. You got to break me. So I will start relinquishing more. So I won't be holding on to anything. I mean, isn't this really, verse really saying, you let it all go. All of it. Everything. In order to have me. And me to the fullest. We talk about that, don't we? Say, man, I want more of God. I want more of God. How much are you willing to give? How much are you willing to relinquish? We make that call. We decide. It's our choice. But I tell you what, I know I can't do it, and I'm in the process. I mean, I realize I can't stand here and say, oh, yeah, I've relinquished it all. No, I haven't. God, you got to work. You got to move. You've got to do more work in my life. And I'm calling upon Him as I wait upon Him. God, do break me. Show me the areas I'm holding on to that I need to let go of more and more so that I can have more of You. Because I want more of You, Lord. I need more of You. How much is this the focus of our life? Jesus. And not what we're trying to accomplish, not what we own, not things, not relationships with other people, but our priority is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How much is that our priority? The mind of Christ is not about holding on to what we have. It's about relinquishing all so that we could have all of Him. Man, I want that here. He's got to do more work here as He shows me those things. Okay, Don, you're holding on to this a little too tightly. Time to let that one go. You want more of me or not? Isn't that the issue here, what Jesus is talking about? Whoever does not take up his cross, want to die? Man, this is radical stuff. This is the stuff where people call you a Jesus freak when you start living this way. Really? You don't care about this stuff? Isn't this going to drive you? Don't you care about this and this? And isn't that important to you? And don't you want this? Don't you want that position? Don't you know? No, that stuff really doesn't matter to me. And you don't have to say it. They just see it in your life. Nothing seems to have much of a hold on you. Except Jesus. Oh, you're just sold out for Jesus. You drive me nuts. Do you think the world's going to say, oh, wow, I just want to hang out with you because you're sold out for Jesus? Some people won't stand you because of that. Man, if we're full of Jesus, we're going to be full of life. The mind of Christ is one of relinquishing, voluntarily giving up. Because we realize there's something much greater to obtain, and that is God Himself. And it's worth it. It's worth it. Second thing we see is a willing to be humble, to humble himself. Verse 8, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself. We live in a culture that's all about what? Exalting ourselves, right? Showing, impressing people, showing how amazing we are and the skills that we have. Seeking positions of power or prominence, making sure we, even maybe in the church, we can do ministries, we want to do things that get people's attention. We do things for getting the pats on the back and say, oh, you're amazing. That's not humility. Jesus' time on earth was humbling himself, not exalting, not trying to impress, not demanding people to treat him as the King of Kings, which he is. He didn't go around to towns and say, now you disciples, you go first and you find the best place in town. And if someone's in there, you tell them, Jesus is coming. You need to get out. This place is reserved for the King of Kings. The Son of God is coming. And you find the nicest place and you tell the owner, he's coming. He wants your room. Could he have done that? And didn't he have the right to do that? Son of God. He could get whatever he wants. He didn't do that. Didn't ask for the best accommodations. He did not ask for, hey, you need you better serve me nice food. I don't want this measly meal here. Is this worthy of a king here? Get this out of my face. I want something nice. Slaughter the fattened calf, man. You bring me the best steak you got. I'm the king of kings. He didn't do that. He did not expect or demand that the people serve him, but he served others. How amazing when you think he is better than everyone else. He is better than anyone has ever walked this earth before. He is superior to us in every way, every way. And yet he humbled himself. He didn't go around with an air of superiority. And we know that because of how people responded to him, right? And what he got accused of. Who were the people that were hanging around him that he got flack for? Who were the people? You know, who are they? The Pharisees? The Pharisees attacked him because who was he hanging out with? Who were the people that wanted to hang out with him? Tax collectors? Prostitutes? Shady people? Sinners? Obvious sinners? Do you think they would want to hang out with someone who thinks they're better than them? Who has an air of superiority? No. They'd only hang out with someone they felt loved them, cared about them, made them feel comfortable, and accepted. Didn't mean Jesus said their lifestyle was okay. No, he dealt with sin. But there wasn't an attitude with Jesus. Think about this, you guys. How often do you struggle, if you're honest, of thinking you're better than other people at times? How does that come out? You know how that comes out. We're critical. Ah, look at that. Oh, sheesh. That's an air of superiority. How many of you struggle with that with that today? It could be with anything, right? You could have walked in and be like, what kind of decorations? Oh, my house is so much nicer than this. Oh, look at what those people are wearing. What kind of outfit is that? Oh, sheesh. Critical. I'm better. This person's singing is horrific. Oh, I'm better than that. Really? We're going to sing that song? I know what's best. I know the song selection we should pick. What are we doing, you guys? What are we doing? That's not a heart of humility. That's a heart of superiority. That's a heart of pride. And that's a heart that hurts the power of God working in our church when we have those attitudes, when we have a critical spirit. And we need to see, God, we need more of you. God, I need to humble myself. Every time we have a critical thought, it comes from pride, you guys. It does. That I know what's better. Those of us that like to be in control, that's a pride thing. God, help me not to have to be in control. Yeah, I've got my ideas, but you know what? I'm not in charge here, and I need to let other people do it. Man, that's hard for me. Pride. God, you got to break me of that. Because I want to have the mind of Christ. And Christ was one who humbled himself. Look at what he says. Let's go to his words. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Notice here, saying you're going to get humbled, but that's not the kind of humility he's talking about that we need. It's a kind that says he who humbles himself will be exalted. Notice it says we humble ourselves. Jesus humbled himself. It's talking about we have to make the choice. Not talking, okay, circumstances can humble you, but he's talking about the humility where you make the choice that I'm not going to respond this way. I'm not going to say this. I'm not going to do this. Peter and James, look, they go on. James, humble yourself. See, our choice before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And when we get humbled, God lifts us up. Peter, same thing. Look what he says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. You know, when I think about humility, I think as in a general rule, as followers of Christ, we do a good job avoiding the big things. You know, we don't make it pretty obvious that we're a proud people. Where we struggle is in the little stuff. Let me give you some examples and see if these hit home a little bit. That show that, oh, maybe I'm not as humble. I need to grow more and be like my hero, Jesus. Lord, help me. How do you handle correction? How do you handle someone younger than you coming up to you and saying, you know, I think you messed up here. What? You little snotty kid. How dare you come talk to me? You don't know what you're talking about. You know how old I am? I've been around the block. You know, how do you handle correction? How do you handle being wrong? How do you handle it when you don't perform well? Do we only go out and seen in public when everything is perfectly in place? What's that about? Oh, no, that's a little, that's not fair. Just asking. How do we do it asking for forgiveness when we sin against another? You ever sinned against someone? Ever said or done something wrong? You want to go up and say, you know what? I blew it here. Will you forgive me? I heard that happening this morning. It was awesome. Someone asking for forgiveness. How easy is it for you to forgive? That's a pride thing if we're not willing to forgive. How willing are we to admit when we're wrong? Are you willing to admit you're wrong? Why not? How do you handle losing? How many of you like to win? I like to win. I like to compete. I like to win. How do I do when I lose? I like trash talking a lot. Have fun with that. Can I handle when I lose? I hope so. I lose in four square thing, that ball thing they play over their youth house? Yeah. I lose in that. How important is it for you to be right? I got to be right all the time. Why? Why? Because right's good. I challenge to say, how much of it's just about you and pride? How critical of others are we? How important is it for you to be a people pleaser? Why? Why are you trying to please people all the time? Is that more important than pleasing the Lord? You see, I bring these up just to say, okay, maybe I do need more of the mind of Christ here. Maybe I've got some issues with pride more than I realized. That it needs to be less about us and more about Him. That's what people in our community need to see. They need to see Jesus in us, not more of us. They need to see that this is a person that's not about exalting themselves. They don't care what other people think of them. They care about Jesus and growing in their love relationship and being used of Him to love other people with the love of Christ. And so they're willing to go out and pass out cookies, even though they may be uncomfortable with that. A humble church is one that puts Jesus first rather than our traditions, rather than what we like. That we want to put Jesus first. That as we as a church talk about how do we advance the kingdom of God in our community, are willing to humble ourselves if that's what's necessary for that to happen. To love on people, to not be critical of them. Boy, we got together with someone the other day, a family that doesn't know anything about the Christmas story. Asked the kids, you know, you ever heard of Jesus? No. Like, wow. And we didn't get a chance that night to talk about it. We want to have him over again. Just being able to tell the story. There are people out there, you guys, that do not know. And if we come with an air of superiority, as opposed to, hey, you want to hear about a great story of Jesus and what Christmas is about? Is God speaking to you about some areas that, oh, I don't have the mind of Christ here. I do have pride and arrogance issues. You know, that notebook, that sheet of paper there, write it down, you guys. If God's speaking to you, don't miss that. Don't be like, no, I'm not going to deal with that. He's saying, here it is, you know, this is your problem. Okay, God, I'm writing it down. You got to help me with this. Help me to be willing. And so as we wait upon the Lord, maybe what we're doing, help me to be willing to at least consider changing in this area. Because I want more of you. I want to be like my hero. I want to be like you, Jesus. Right? Choosing to humble ourselves goes hand in hand with a third element of the mind of Christ that led him to come to this earth. And it's back in verse 8. Yeah, I've got it up here on the screen. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Third thing, he was willing to be obedient. Obedience is an interesting issue. A couple of things I want to talk about with the whole thing of obedience. First, with regard to Jesus. We can look at this thing, I think, with Jesus and say, well, you know what? It's not that hard for Jesus to be obedient. I mean, he's the Son of God. He's never sinned. So obedience is a no-brainer for him. So don't say I have to be like Jesus. I mean, no one can be like Jesus, obviously. I mean, let's talk about someone who's hard to obey. For Jesus, man, that's no problem for him. I challenge that. I challenge that when we go to the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus knows what's coming, he knows the guards are going to come, they're going to take him away. He knows he's going to be beaten. He knows he's going to be whipped. He knows he's going to be crucified. And he knows he's taking the sin of the world upon himself and dying for the sin of the world. And he asks for something in this time. What does he ask for? And what does he do? He asks for prayer, doesn't he? He asks for prayer because this is going to be difficult for him. And who does he ask prayer from? The disciples. Are these the most religious, spiritually minded, solid guys? They struggle. They're far from perfect. They were just talking about who was going to be the greatest among them. And Jesus is asking for prayer from them. Have you ever thought about that? Don't you always want the most holy person praying for you? Well, I'm going to pick out this is the most spiritual person in our church. I'm going to have them pray because their prayers are much more effective than some of these other people. Superiority again. Judging, being critical. Jesus said, hey, whoever can stay awake, I'll take your prayer. Have you thought about that? Well, John the Baptist, he's dead now, so I guess I got to take these guys. Jesus was willing to get prayer from these guys because it was going to be difficult to obey. And he went and got on his knees and cried out to the Father. We know what he cried out, don't we? Tells us, my Father, if it be possible, if there's a chance I don't have to obey, is what he's saying here, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He was going through something that he did not want to have to go through. That's the bottom line. Who wants to go be crucified and take on the sin of the world? No one wants to do that. Jesus doesn't want to do that. But he does it because it is what he agreed to do and he was going to be obedient, but he needed the prayers of those disciples and he needed to be praying. Jesus knew that when I'm going to struggle to obey, I need to go before my Father and pray. Do we get that? Do we sometimes feel I'm only going to do something if I'm comfortable with it? Really, where is that in the Bible? Well, I'm not really comfortable with that, so I'm not going to do that. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What is God asking of you? Well, he's definitely not going to ask me to be uncomfortable. Really? And where is the verse in that? Dying to self doesn't sound comfortable to me. Giving it all to him doesn't sound comfortable to me. The question we need to be asking, God, are you asking this of me? I don't feel like it. See, this is the other issue with obedience. And that is the concept of, and I think it's something that's going around this day and age, where we're much more feeling-oriented and doing things from the heart, which is good, but sometimes we can think, well, because my heart's not in it, I'm not going to do it, even though it's the right thing to do. Well, I'm going to wait till my heart's right. So basically you're saying you're going to disobey and not do what God wants because until your heart's right. Yes, because I want to be authentic. I want to be genuine. Do you see that's flawed thinking? That's not how it goes, you guys. That is the mind of a child. See, children don't do what they don't feel like doing. That's why they cry all the time. That's why they have fits. Because I don't want to do this and I'm going to say no. As a parent, I've experienced that firsthand in living color with much redness of face and fits on the floor. And oh my goodness, you got to be kidding me, because they're not getting their way and they don't want to do it. They don't feel like doing it. Oh, thank you for being so genuine and real with me. So no, you don't have to do that, child. What are you talking about? If you've asked them to do something, something they're supposed to do, they need to obey. But somehow with this feeling thing, we sometimes think, no, I'm not comfortable with it. My heart's not really in it. So do you really think God would rather have you disobey and wait until your heart's right? Or do you think God is honored that even though you didn't feel like it, even though you weren't comfortable with it, you did it because you know it was the right thing to do? That's maturity. Parents, how often do you not want to do things for your children? Because they are so, it is so demanding. I mean, that's what parenting is, you guys. Parenting is being uncomfortable and having to do things you don't want to do at times because you're tired and you're worn out, and yet, oh. But a good parent says, it's not about me. I need to help this child out, that, you know, and I need to whatever. Because you know what? Kids don't always run on our schedule. They get sick and they need extra care and they need this and they need that. And being a parent is giving up a lot to be a good parent. That's life. Do you think, oh, I'm only going to get a job. I'm only going to do things in my job that I feel comfortable with, that I like doing. And if I don't like, I'm not going to do it. You know, that's not going to go well at work. It's not going to go well. You're going to find out that people keep firing me. I'm just trying to be real with them. I don't want to do that. So no, I'm not going to talk to that person. You call them. I don't feel comfortable calling them. It's your job. I don't care. I'm not going to do it. Oh, okay. Here's your slip. See you later. You know, but somehow we think we can do that with God. You guys, a mature person understands that life, there's things we don't like doing, but it's the right thing to do. And so God, help me to do it. And then we pray, and God, change my heart so I won't be so struggling with this. I mean, nothing. Well, let's see what Jesus' words say. I don't have to say it. Look at Jesus. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commands. You will obey. If you love me, you'll only do it when you feel like doing it. If you love me, you'll always feel like doing it. Is that what this verse says? But somehow, I think in our culture, we're starting to think that way. That's wrong thinking. That's not biblical thinking. Jesus didn't want to die on the cross. That wasn't comfortable. That wasn't enjoyable. There was nothing about doing that that he could say, oh man, I'm so excited. Let's go. No. And that's why he prayed to the Father. That's why he asked for prayer from his disciples. If you're struggling with something, you need to go to the God and say, God, help me to do what is right. Even ask some of these shady people around you to pray for you. Imagine that. Well, I'm not going to do that because, why? Because that's humbling. Oh, the mind of Christ. You're tricking me, Don. You're kind of tricking me here. No. Just being honest. I want the mind of Christ, which means at times I need to let people know I need prayer because I'm struggling. Just think, you guys, what if someone comes up to you and say, how are you going to respond to a person like this? They come up to you and say, man, I'm really struggling with something. Can I share with you what I'm struggling with so you'll pray for me? How would you feel about that? Oh, don't talk to, I don't want to know what you're struggling with. What is wrong with you? You're struggling with something? Aren't you a Christian? Is that how you're going to respond? You're going to say, wow, thanks for being real with me. And yeah, I will pray for you. Someone shares their heart and say, man, I know this is the right thing to do, but I'm struggling. I want to go the opposite direction. Wow. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Praying for each other? Are you going to reject that? Are you going to look down on a person like that? Or are you going to say, man, that person's real? And I can promise you, when that happens, there's all of a sudden a connection there with that person, isn't there? And you're a little bit closer to them just automatically because they're sharing their heart with you. And they're entrusting you that you're going to pray for them. But what does the world do? And what does our pride keep us from doing is that very thing. And so we stay our own independent lives and we're dying inside. Because we're not willing to let people know, I need prayer, I'm struggling, my walk with the Lord is dead right now, it's gone cold, and I need prayer that God will do whatever it takes to enliven me and bring it to life again. You guys, aren't those the kind of things we should be talking about? Instead of, you know, I think it's about time for the carpet to get changed. Man, it really bugs me we've had this carpet now for 10 years. Man, that drives me nuts. Man, I want to be talking about things that are going to help you in your walk with the Lord. That's going to help bring joy to your life and meaning to your life. So when someone shares to me they're struggling with something, to me that is the most precious thing I could hear from someone because they're being real with me and now I know how to pray for them and cry out for God to move in their hearts. Unwillingness to humble ourselves keeps us to ourselves, keeps us from experiencing the body of Christ that comes alongside one another and prays for one another. Man, you want the power of God to be working here? We need the mind of Christ. He's our hero. He relinquished. Look at the things he's done. He has humbled himself. If I can get to this last slide. There it is. And he was obedient all the way to the cross. This morning, it is all about Jesus and all that he's done for us. He's the one we need. He's the one we need to be crying out to and say, God, I want to have the mind of you, Jesus. God is a personal God. If he's speaking to you about something you need to relinquish, write it down. Spend time this week, and however long it takes, saying, okay, God, you've spoken to me. May I give this to you? Help me to relinquish it. If there's areas you recognize, there's pride and there's attitude I have, and that's wrong. You guys, we have to call it's wrong. It's sin, Lord. That's not what Jesus, that's not who you are, Jesus. I need to humble myself. Help me to stop thinking I'm so important. You're the one who's important. You're the one who's Lord. I want to exalt you, Jesus. So there's something I need to be humbled in, then show me that. Help me to humble myself. If there's something I'm not obeying in, I'm disobeying. Maybe I'm even using the excuse that, well, my heart's not really in it, and so that's an excuse why I don't have to do it. No, that's an excuse for why you're sinning. Let's just call it what it is, okay? God, help me with that. You know what I find interesting? And it bugs me a little bit. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing over people's lives who have turned back to the Lord and have dramatic stories. But you know what bugs me is we kind of think people have never strayed from the Lord who've been faithful their whole life. That is boring. Come on, I want the testimony of someone who's walked away from the Lord and, man, it was a radical turn and they did some terrible stuff and now they've turned. Man, that's exciting. This guy over here, 80 years old, they never turned from the Lord, just loved the Lord. That's a boring. Have you ever thought about that? I want to hear the dramatic testimony. How about the example of those that have walked with the Lord and never turned? God, thank you for those people. They don't have the scars. They've been blessed. Why don't we rejoice in that? Get excited about that, saying, wow, here's an example of someone who didn't rebel. that can be true of me. I don't have to rebel against God. And I want to celebrate those who have been faithful to the Lord their whole life. Praise God for those people and their example they give to us. Just one of the things that kind of irks me a little bit. I don't think there's anything wrong with celebrating when God turns a life around, but the more issue is we just think, unless I have something exciting, I have a boring testimony, when it's a testimony of the faithfulness of God in my life. Rejoice in that, you guys. Rejoice in it. And if that's your life, stop thinking to yourself, I have a boring testimony, and say, praise God that He's allowed me to be obedient and faithful to Him. Because it is thanks to God. So God is our hero. What is He saying to you this morning? That He wants you to be able to have more the mind of Christ. More the power of God working in your life. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You for the example we have in Jesus. Willing to relinquish, giving up good things in order that He can do the hardest thing, and that was to die for us. Thank You, Jesus, for doing that. You are our hero. Thank You, Jesus, for humbling Yourself. When You are the one that had every right to go around with an air of superiority, and yet You didn't. You served. Oh, Lord, show us ways that we're not doing that, that we have the attitude, and to surrender that to You. Help us to do that, Lord, and I thank You for Your example, Jesus, of Your obedience. And Lord, if there's things that we have not been obeying, then show us and help us to lay that down at Your feet and cry out to You, waiting upon You to change our heart, to do the right thing, and then looking to You to change our hearts so our heart's in the right place as well. Jesus, I thank You for the example. I thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit to be with us as a comforter to help us. I thank You that if there's anyone here who does not know You as a personal Lord and Savior, that it's just a matter of turning to You in faith. And if there's anyone here that needs to do that, I pray that they will do that now, understanding that Jesus, You are the Savior. You've done it all. You came and You died so that we could be forgiven and have life with You. And Lord, as we sing about Your amazing grace again, it is true. Help it to sink in our hearts, because it is all by Your grace that this is possible. And it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. You stand as we sing this last song.